السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. رب زدني علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. We begin with the word-to-word translation of ayahs 19 to 21. Or kasayyibin, like a downpour, like a heavy rain. Min, from, as-sama'i, the sky, heaven, height. Fihi, are in it, dhulumatun, many darknesses, wa and ra'dun, thunder, wa and barq, lightning, waj'aluna, they put, they make, asabi'ahum, their fingertips, fihi, in, adhanihim, adhan, ear canals, him, there, their ear canals, min, from, as-sawa'iqi, the thunderbolts, lightnings, hadara, due to caution, due to fear, al-maut, of death, wa, and, Allahu, Allah ta'ala, muhitum, is the one who is always encompasses, is the one who always encompasses, is the one who always encircles. Be with who, al-gafirin, those who disbelieve, deny, hide the truth. Yakadu, it is near, al-barqu, the lightning. Yakhtafu, it snatches, takes away, abasarihim, their sight. Kullama, whenever, aba'a, أضاء, it illuminated, لهم, لا, for whom, them, مشوا, they walked, فيه, in it, و, and, إذا, when, أظلم, it darkened, عليهم, upon them, قاموا, they stood, ولو, and, لو, if, شاء, he will, الله, Allah Ta'ala, la dhahaba, surely he took, or la dhahaba bi sam'ihim, surely he went with or took sam'ihim, their hearing, wa and abasarihim, and their sights, inna, indeed, Allah, Allah Ta'ala, ala, upon, kulli, all, every, shay'in, of things, qadir, is always all-able, powerful, omnipotent. Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, O mankind. U'budu, you all worship, obey, serve. Rabbakum, your Rabb, your sustainer. Alladhi, who, khalaqakum, he created you all. Wa and الَّذِينَ, those who, min, are from, قَبْلِكُمْ, before all of you, all, لَعَلَّكُمْ, in order that you all, تَتَّقُونَ, you all, safeguard yourselves, adopt taqwa, adopt Allah consciousness. Alhamdulillah. We will now do the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah, ayahs 19 to 21. Now, we discussed that there were two parables that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put forward, and we discussed them last time. Now, as we continue the second parable, it is also very beautiful, and it is about those munafiqeen who are already in the early stages of nifaq, so it can still be remedied. Excuse me for saying, I will go over the, I didn't do the translation, did I? Okay, I'll go back and do the translation. So inshallah we can pay attention we can pay close attention to the actual parable. So in ayah number 19, or another example is that of a dark storm cloud in the sky, charged with thunder and lightning. They press their fingers to their ears at the sound of each stunning thunderclap for fear of death. Allah is encircling the unbelievers from all sides. The lightning terrifies them, as if it was going to snatch away their eyesight. Whenever it flashes, they walk on. Whenever it becomes dark, they stand still. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, he could have totally taken away their hearing and their sight. For Allah has power over everything. O mankind, worship your Rabb, who created you and created those who came before you. By doing this, you may expect to guard yourself against evil. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. End of ayah 21. Now we will start the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 19 to 21. So we saw the second parable. كَصَيِّبٍ. What is the sayyib? It is a forceful rain, like a rainstorm. مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. From the sky. Sometimes you have rain that is uneven. It is raining in some parts and not in others. There might be a little bit of rain, a little further here, a little there, sprinkling here, sprinkling there. But a sayyib is raining down. It is a rain that is a heavy rain, forceful rain, a downpour. And it is raining not just heavily, but it is also consistently. And it is raining down on everyone. Fihi, in it, are ظُلُمَاتٍ. ظُلُمَاتٍ are many darknesses, plural. So it is nighttime. Look at this imagery. It is nighttime and it is raining. And there is ra'dun, there is thunder, and barq, lightning. And what are the people doing in this? يَجْعَلُونَ. جَعَلَ is to put, to insert or press. أَصَابِيَهُمْ, their fingertips. So they're putting their fingers في أذانهم, in their ears, in their ear canals. So it is night, it is a terrible storm, there's a forceful rain and there is thunder, lightning, and out of fear this person is worrying that the lightning may strike them. Out of fear of death, out of this fear, they are putting their fingers in their ears. Now, is putting their fingers in their ears going to save these people? It's not going to save them, right? It is like a pigeon closing their ears, it is like a pigeon closing their eyes out of fear of a cat. It doesn't work. It's just like burying your head in the sand. The terror will not go away and they will not be saved. So we visualize this thundering, this lightning, this crushing storm, and there are people who are putting their fingers in their ears. What is the meaning of this? And what is this a parable of? What is the rain representative of? The rain here is a parable of wahi, the revelation that is coming down from the sky, one after the other. Ayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are coming down and rules and regulations are being revealed one after the other. And at that time, Quran was being revealed very quickly. In Medina, it was being revealed very quickly. So what is in the Quran? There are heavy, strong messages. There are warnings. There are warnings. There are strict, serious information. There is information. There is news. There is news about Jahannam. There is talk about being judged and having deeds being accounted and weighed. There is news about the judgment day. There is hope and good news, but there is also very heavy and strong messages that are coming down. There are all sorts of things in Quran. All wahi is not the same. Now these people who have nifaq inside them, whenever there was something that was discussed about the munafiqeen, these people would become stressed. They became stressed for all sorts of reasons. And this is one of the reasons that they were thinking they are going to become exposed. They're going to be exposed. All the skeletons are going to come out of the closet. That they will be revealed. Every time an ayat will be revealed, they will take it upon themselves. They will become stressed thinking, oh, people are going to point at us now. This ayat is about me. This is what the people are going to think. Now they are putting their fingers in their ears thinking, that's it. That's it, I'm dead. Okay? Now, another possible meaning is that when the revelation is raining down, there is so much inside being revealed, right, inside the Quran, and there are so many rulings that are difficult. So some are asking them to come out in the path of Allah, to give in the path of Allah, to give your life, to give your wealth. And this was so hard and heavy for them. So now this was like death for them. They felt like, this is so difficult. What are we going to do now? What is this Islam? We're in so much trouble. It's too difficult. It's like death. So they run around trying to get out of it and trying to get away with it. Now, another thing is that it is dark. And it is a mean, and this means all of the stress and problems. Now, becoming Muslim was one thing. But the things that came after, now these are going to cause problems for these people. Medina was filled with problems. Every day there was a new struggle facing them. Sometimes there was war. Sometimes there is danger. Sometimes there are demands. All sorts of difficulties. And these were hard for the munafiqeen. In this, for the munafiqeen, these are zulumat, darknesses, ra'ad, thunder, and lightning. Now, as we move on to ayah number 20. يَكَادُ الْبَرْقُ يَخْطَفُ أَبْصَارَهُمْ. The lightning terrifies them as if it were going to snatch away their eyesight. Whenever it flashes, they walk on. Whenever it becomes dark, they stand still. What does this mean? It was hard for them. We've established that. Okay? But there was also lightning. Okay? What is this lightning? Lightning symbolizes victory. Sometimes the Muslims would find victory as well. And with the lightning came light. So there was the crash of the lightning, which was very difficult. But there was also the lightning that came with the light. But unfortunately, the lightning doesn't last for a long time, does it? So neither does the light. It comes down, and then it disappears. The light disappears. So when it disappeared, they fell into trouble. Tests will come from Allah. Allah tests and shakes the believers with tests. The ones with true iman stand firm and face the challenges. They know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing them. They want to remain steadfast. And they also rejoice at the good news too. The third thing is that lightning and the crashes of the lightning symbolize another thing. Okay? That things that the nafs doesn't like. So when the rules are being revealed, they are going to be those rules and regulations of Islam that we don't like. We don't want to do it. It is heavy on the nafs. The munafiqeen hate this. They're like, we have to do this too, and this as well. This is not convenient. This is hard. And the heart doesn't want to do it. The nafs doesn't want to do it. So it was really difficult for them. It was like a lightning strike. وَاللَّهُ مُحِيطٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is encompassing these people, encircling these people. And what do we find here? Bil kafirin. What did we say? Who are we talking about? We are talking about the munafiqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls them kafir. He didn't call them Muslims. Based on their actions, what they are doing, they are involved in kufr. Even though by their words they are saying they are Muslims, it is in fact kufr. They cannot see, therefore, the benefits of the rain. Their eyes and their minds, they cannot see. They can only see the strike. And they're thinking that they are going to die. Let's take an example that we can understand. Let's take the example of Hajj. For the believers, Hajj is something beautiful. The heart fills up with so much love and happiness. All we can see is beauty and happiness. But for the munafiqeen, when they think of Hajj, what is their response? Oh, Hajj, oh my goodness, heat, oh my goodness, sweat, pushing, dirty bathrooms, what will happen to us? We won't be able to handle this. Won't they think of the benefits? Is this what you think of when you think of Hajj? Is this all they think of Hajj? For them, it's just lightning on top of lightning. In this lightning and striking and rain, what is their behavior and attitude? First of all, they have stuffed their fingers in their ears, right? They want to get saved, no matter how, they just want to be saved. They're petrified that they have work to do. But the lightning actually almost snatches their light. So they make lame excuses. They want to get away. They see the haq and close their eyes. And they want to get away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Now, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could take away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could take away their vision. Whenever there is light, they walk on. And when there is darkness, they stand still. They become confused. What did we say what the light was? Good news, right? Good news, easy rules of Islam, beneficial things of Islam, things that come with good profit. At these times, they're fine. They're good to go. They love Islam. Okay, they're doing what they can. But things that are difficult on the nafs, problems, issues, worries, things that cause them to become stressed, difficult legislation, difficult rules, they stand still. When things come and they look difficult, they stand still. But for the easy things, they walk on. And they say, don't talk about hellfire. You've heard people say this to you as well. Oh, don't talk about hellfire. Don't scare people. Don't talk about scary things of Islam. Don't talk about horrible things. Right? They just want the barakah. They just want the light. Talk about happy things. Now, what is the psychology of these people? What kind of people are being described here? What is the picture that is being painted here? A person who is always scared, stressed, worried. They see Islam, Islamic rulings as a problem. Sometimes they walk, sometimes they stop. They do things about Islam and what benefits them. And they just want to hear about what benefits them only. So the rights for men, they just want to hear about the rights of men. What are the rights of men? What do wives have to do for men in Islam? And for the women, what do men have to do for women? What does the husband have to do for me? This is what they are most interested in. Things that they can take advantage of. And the same applies for men when it comes to Hur al-Ain, and for women, for other things. They just want to hear about the rights. What are the rights that women have been given? Tell me those, and let me take advantage of those. And that's all. Same applies to other types of people. So parents, they just want to hear, what does Islam tell me about what children should do for me? All right, yeah, I like that. Let's organize a lecture for that. I'll get my kids to sit through that lecture. Okay? What about my obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What about the parents' roles and responsibilities? What about the men's roles and responsibilities? What about the women's roles and responsibilities? No, I don't want to know about that. I have no interest in that. I just want to know what I can benefit from that. Okay, so selective. It's a very, very selective thing. Extremely selective. Anything that benefits me, that's it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in another part of the Quran, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ. Are you going to believe in some parts of the book and you're going to leave the other parts of the book? Do you do kufur? Do you reject them? Right? So they just want to reap the benefits that they can. Everything else of Quran and Islam and Ahkam are ظُلُمَات and Ra'ad. Everything else is darkness and thunder and death. Following the deen is death's mouth. So they stuck their fingers in their ears. They don't want to know it. They don't want to hear. Quran will not just take us on tours of Jannah. Quran is filled with severe warning, descriptions of hellfire, discussions on accountability and reckoning. The point isn't to put the fingers in the ears, run away and act like you're dying because the requirements of Islam are too hard. If we don't listen, if we don't hear, will we be saved from the metaphorical darknesses and thunders in our own lives? Just like the people in the rainstorm, if they are putting their fingers in their ears, will they be saved from the darkness and the thunder? People say, oh no, I'm scared. I don't like to hear these things. It scares me. It stresses me out. They don't want to hear the message. What kind of fear is this? What kind of stress is this? That instead of helping you, it is going to cause you detriment. Instead of learning about the torment and preparing to avoid it, preparing for the hereafter, they say, no, I don't want to hear that. Don't make us hear that. We don't want to hear things that don't suit us. We don't want to hear things that don't match us, what we want. They don't match what we want. They don't match our desires. Will not listening make the danger go away? Will we become risk-free? What are we facing ahead of us? We are facing another life, another world. We are going to enter that world. We have to set foot into that world. Not listening will not save us from that. People don't want to hear about death. They say, don't talk about death. Oh, it's so depressing, it sounds like bad luck. But not mentioning it is not going to make our deaths go away. It is not going to prevent death from these people. What a terrible approach to this and to life. What a terrible approach. People say that the scholars and the du'as, they scare people. People in dawah, people who are ulama, the sheikhs, they stress people out by talking about hellfire. But if this is the situation of the people, after being scared and stressed, that they don't care about the hereafter at all, what will happen if those reminders stop? Despite the reminders we are fearless, even though we have to go to our graves, they say, oh, don't talk about graves. It's so scary. It's definitely scary. A person came to Ustaza and she said, you know, I heard about the grave and I couldn't sleep for several nights. But being scared won't save us and won't prevent us. So they don't want to hear. They walk a little and they stop. They walk and they stop. And what will happen on the Day of Judgment with these people? On the Day of Judgment, when the light will be distributed, firstly, everything will be pitch dark. For the Urdu-speaking sisters, there is a highly beneficial series and it is highly recommended by Ustaza, Medani Hashar Me Meri Kahani, right? My story in the plane of the Hashar. It's highly recommended and she goes through all of the details of what will happen on the Day of Judgment if you are an Urdu speaker. So there will be pitch darkness. And over there, the Noor, the light, will be distributed. People will be handed out light according to their iman. Some will be given it like the size of mountains. Some will be given light that it reaches from here to there, filling the space. And some will be given a tiny amount of light in front of their thumb. Very tiny, tiny little light. And that will light up for a while and it will die out. Then it will light up and then it will die out. Then there will be those people whose light will be taken away completely. These people are those who we learnt about in the previous ayah. Now we are learning about those people whose light will be switching on and off. Some people, they just do what they can. They do the religious activities that they like to do. They only do what they like to do. Some people, they like salah and they find fasting difficult. Some people find fasting difficult, but they find hijab easy. Some people, they find wearing hijab and niqab like death. But they like doing tasbih and zikr. They find that easy. Everyone has their own conveniences. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, is such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, udkhulu fi silmi kaf. Right? Fi silmi kaf. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, enter Islam completely. You cannot pick and choose. We cannot practice a way of personal selection. There are those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is as though they are just on the edge. Okay, hanging around the edges. Surah Al-Hajj, ayah number 11. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. There are amongst the people some who serve Allah as if it were on the verge. There are those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hanging around the edges. They stay around the edges. Neither do they fully come inside Islam, nor do they go out. They want to enjoy the benefits of both sides. They know that there is hellfire, and they are afraid of hellfire. So they hang around, and they don't revert to kufr. But then again, the rules of Islam are tough. They are really hard. How can we do these things? No, we don't want to go fully inside Islam. So they take a step forward, and they take a step back. One foot forward, the other back. We have to think though, the one who is on the edge of a cliff or on the edge of water, what are the chances of this person slipping and falling? Very high. Where is the safety? Imagine there is a house and someone is on the edge of a balcony and this balcony has no gate, nor railing, no safety measures, and the person is standing right on the edge of this balcony. Where is the safety? Is it on the balcony, teetering on the edge? No, it is inside the house, right? It is better that you come inside the house, right? Even a slight push by a puff of wind can push this person off the balcony. But often people just love to be on the edge of the balcony. They just want to be on the edge of the cliff, on the edge of the water. They feel like, okay, where Islam fits into society, where the things about Islam are cool And where there is praise and acceptance and reward for certain Islamic practices, they will follow these things. But where society believes in another thing, or where social norms are being clashed with, they are heading in one direction and Islamic practices are going the other, these are times where people make their decisions. Do they keep walking or do they stand still? Lahum mashal fihi, mashal. The word here is mashal. So they are walking, but this is not the kind of walk that is fast. It's not like they're like walking really fast. They're walking slowly. This kind of walking falls in the middle. If we have a scale of really slow and really fast, this would come somewhere in the middle. Right, dawdling. I don't know if dawdling is the exact. I don't know. Let's just say right in the middle. Okay, it's not a fast walk. A sa'i is the run, right? It's the running fast. But these people are in the middle and on the edge of Islam. If these people find support, social support, family support, with the rules of Islam, or anything to support them, they will follow. They will follow Islam, but if it doesn't, no. No, thank you. But Islam is a package. وَاللَّهُ مُحِيطٌ بِالْكَافِرِينَ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers them kafirin, even though they are Muslims. They read the kalima. They have Muslim names. They pray. They wear hijab. They've done Islamic courses. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned with the heart. The heart cannot have flaws, cannot have nifaq and kufr. And we can't convince Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with our words. We need to know this. We are not convincing people of our Islam. We cannot convince Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can see. Words will not work here. This is the biggest issue with nifaq, that the person doesn't know that they are munafiq. We have read previously, la yashurun, they don't even know. We should be afraid. We should be worried. Everyone around this person considers them to be Muslim. Everyone around them calls them a Muslim. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they consider themselves a Muslim, but with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not considered a Muslim. This is terrifying. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَذَهَبَ بِسَمِعِهِمْ وَأَبْصَارِهِمْ. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, He could have taken away their hearing and their sight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can easily take away their hearing and their sight. Why is this being said? Previously we said that they are blind, deaf and dumb. They don't want to hear Qur'an. If they did hear something from Qur'an, and definitely they were enlightened by the light of Qur'an, but they don't want to share it forward, and they don't want to talk about it. It's not that their tongues have been cut or damaged, isn't it? No physical damage has occurred. There are so many people who read Qur'an and learn about Qur'an, they learn so many things related to the message of Qur'an, but when they sit in a gathering, they'll talk about everything else and every topic, but when it comes to Qur'an, no, they don't want to share anything of it. Regarding the Qur'an, they are dumb, deaf and blind. When it comes to the deen, they don't say or hear or share anything, but every other topic and subject, they're far ahead in everything. For Allah, they are blind, deaf, dumb and deaf. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wanted, He could have made these people dumb, deaf and blind. But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't do it. Why? Why? Because there is still a chance. This person is right on the edge. But even that this person may be given a chance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this person may come into Islam completely, that they may be saved. But at this point, where they stand right now, they are in danger. But, alhamdulillah, they can be remedied. Things can become better. They could begin to walk into Islam. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He could wanted, He could have made them actually deaf. Right? They are walking and stopping and acting like they can't hear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make these people actually deaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make them actually blind. Right? Because they can hear everything, every movie, every song. They know the latest talk. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't give tawfiq, then what will happen? This person will not be able to hear Qur'an. And remember, we discussed this before, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us these faculties. If we don't use these faculties to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what is the point? What was the use of these powers? These are the powers to gain guidance through. These are the sources through which guidance comes. the sight, the hearing, the speaking. The last group has had the opportunity taken away from them. But this group still has the opportunity. It hasn't been taken away. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, He could have. And He is powerful enough to do so. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. The end of ayah number 20. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm powerful enough to do so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is powerful enough to take away these faculties, right? And the opportunity too. This is a warning. The last group had the opportunity taken away. They cannot see the truth nor hear the truth anymore. And if this second group continues along like this and they still do not listen, they will end up like the first group. At this point, these people are only at the first or second stage of this disease. But if they continue, they will end up in the third or fourth stage. We discussed this last time, yeah? So we're sending a parable of disease. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them a chance and kept their eyes and ears open. And if they don't use them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place the seal. So what kind of approach is this, that they shut their ears from hearing about Allah, about the dhikr and the knowledge? They say, no, we don't want to hear it. Why? Why are the fingers in the ears? Why do they not want to hear about it? They openly say it. Well, if I hear about it, then I'll have to do it. I'll have to act upon it. I'll have to put the amal. So they say, no, I just want to stop. They say, I don't want to continue. And they just say it outright. They actually verbalize it. And you would have heard people like this. You would tell them to hear and listen and learn, and they'll be like, no, if I learn about it, I'll have to do it. Terrible. Okay, they don't come. They don't come to the gatherings of Quran, of learning. They refuse to come and learn with the people who are learning. These kind of people may never be able to return. لا يرجعون. They may never be able to come back to guidance. And then the feeling of care disappears too. We should turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before it's too late. We should open our eyes. We should say labbaik to the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Ustaza here is emphasizing this point, so please pay close attention. In future, in your life, if you find that as you read Quran, you find some parts of it difficult to accept, some rules of Islam hard to follow and difficult, it's okay. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq. Just ask for tawfiq. Allah, ya Allah, you are the one who is going to make me do this amal. You are the one who is going to make me work. You are the one who is going to make me put this knowledge into action. She says, never ever run away. Never ever say, I can't do this, so just leave it. Never do this. Don't ever do this. Never go far from Quran. Never close your ears. Never fear it. Right? Do not go far away from Quran. Rather fear the idea that Allah might close our ears and our hearing forever, our eyes and our hearing forever. This is what we should be fearing, not the rules and not Quran. We need to check ourselves. Are we doing this? Are we involved in this? Are we these people? When there comes some heavy command or something that we hear in Quran that scares us or we find it difficult upon enough, are we the ones that think like this, that act like this? How do we say? How do we think? What do we say? What is our attitude? Firstly, we cannot dislike anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals. It is difficult on the nafs, that's okay, but no, we cannot dislike it. So what should be our attitude? We need to reflect on this. Ayah number 21. Ya ayyuhan nasu ubudu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum. O people, O mankind, worship your Rabb. Here is Ayah 21, and in Ayah 21 we see for the first time a direct address. We are being spoken to directly, and this is for the first time. Up until this point, there has not been any direct speech, no direct address. There is one way of speaking, and that is in the third person, so-and-so, you know, he, she, but here, this is second person. If someone is in front of us and we are speaking to them directly, until now third person was being used. The muttaqeen were discussed, the disbelievers were discussed, the munafiqeen. Until now everything was being discussed in the third person. Now after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about these three groups, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to the whole of mankind. Meaning, the first address was to whom? Direct conversation to whom? The whole of humanity. Nas, right? Everybody. We learn here, therefore, that Quran is not just for Muslims. Quran speaks to the whole of humanity, the whole of mankind. Ya Yuhannas, everyone in the world. This Quran is not just for Muslims. It is not just mine. It is not just yours. It is not for the young, nor the old, male or female, rich, poor. It is not exclusively for any one of these groups. It is for every single person. For the young, for the old, for the male, for the female, for the rich, for the poor. Quran is calling out to all of humanity. We need to show Quran to everyone. And we need to show people that they are being called. You are being called into Quran. You are being called to this message. Why not read it? Come and find out about it. This today, the thing is, we ourselves as Muslims haven't read it. So what are we going to show others? You will see here that Quran calls out to humanity. In Quran, there are so many people who have been called in other places. Raya yuhalladina amanu, the mu'mineen, the ones who believe, amanu, those people who believe, they've been called out in other places. But here, it is not calling to the people of Iman. Wa'budu rabbakum, worship your Lord. Everyone is being told. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتَ الْإِنسَ وَالْجِنَّ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created man or jinn except that they worship. We have not been created for the sole purpose of just living life. You hear this, right? Let's live life. You have not been created to live life. You've not been created to just get married and have kids and take care of homes and just make careers and make inheritances to leave behind for other people. This is not the purpose of our creation. Yes, we can use these things. Yes, we fill our lives with these things, eating, drinking, marriages, children, education, jobs. But these fulfill our needs. There is a difference between a need and a purpose. Needs of life and the purpose of life are two different things. For example, we have a car. A car has the need for petrol. The purpose of the car is not that it is there so that we can fill it with petrol. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to drive from one place to another carrying passengers. If filling petrol becomes the purpose of having a car, then what is that? We need to fulfill our needs in order to worship. All of these things, eating, drinking, sleeping, waking, marrying, having children, are needs, but they are not the maqasid, they are not the purpose. So what is the purpose of life? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid it out here. First thing, the purpose of life here, why have you come into this life and this world? What do you have to do here? Wa'budu, worship your Lord. Now, Ustaza asks us, have we heard of this word before? Have we heard of this word ibadah? Yes, we have. When did we learn this word before? Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Only you we worship and only you we ask for help. We've studied this, right? We've studied this word, worship. What is ibadah and what does it include? Before we go on, we'll study a little about the structure of the ayat, how they link. It's very interesting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran places certain ayat in a way that exemplifies their meaning and their message. So the structure itself contains meaning. What does this mean? Give me a second. Excuse me. Okay, so let's look at ayah number 5 of Surah Al-Fatiha. We find the words, you alone we worship, and you alone we ask for help. So here, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions ibadah. Na'budu is we worship. That's the meaning, isn't it? So imagine this ayah as a bracket. Okay, there's a bracket. This ayah is an opening bracket. And as we reach here, we find the mention of ibadah again. Here in Surah Al-Baqarah, in this verse, we find that it is like a closing bracket. So the verses which follow the first mention of ibadah, or the opening bracket, are a message within these two brackets. Okay, so the verses which follow the opening bracket, and then here we come to the second bracket. The verses which follow contain a message, and on two ends is the mention of ibadah. Like a parenthesis, if you like, the words in the middle. But So let's see how that works. So first you have the mention of ibadah, and then you have the mention of these three categories. We've been discussing the three categories ever since, right? After we said iyyaka na'budu, we started about the an'amta alayhim and an'amta alayhim and the dhalin and the surah, and in surah Fatiha we studied those. Then we came along learning about them in surah al-Baqarah. And as we continued on, and you can check this, you can go back and check the verses by yourself, we discussed the muttaqeen, the kafirin, the munafiqeen, and now we reach here, this ayah, ayah number 21. And we find here ibadah again. So ibadah is mentioned first and then second. And what is mentioned in the middle? Those three categories. And we learned that people only fall into one of these three categories and nothing else. The muttaqeen includes all the true believers, the kafirin includes all of the deniers. And this includes everyone who denies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence and those who join partners. So that includes atheists, mushrikeen, idol worshippers, Hindus, Buddhists, everyone. Everyone who denies. Every category of people should know your beginning is ibadah and your end is ibadah. This is your job. Your beginning is worship. Your ending is worship. This is your job. We begin with worship. We end with worship. Our entire beginning is worship and our ending is worship. So the job we have to do is ibadah. The reason we have been sent in this world is ibadah. But what is it? Do we understand it? Do we understand what this thing is, ibadah is? What do we have to do? What do we have to do? What is ibadah? Do we understand? When we think of ibadah, what is the first thing that comes to our mind? We think of tasbih, we think of dhikr, we think of someone putting down a prayer mat and then sitting on it and reading Quran. This is the imagery, right, of worship. Maybe a person fasting, sitting down and fasting, and this is what we think is ibadah. Yes, these are types of worship. Yes, these are forms of worship. These are rituals of worship. But this is a very limited understanding of what ibadah is. Ibadah, we discussed, is slavery. Ibadah is bowing ourselves down, bowing ourselves physically and metaphorically, spiritually. Ibadah is obedience. Ibadah comes with the word abd, slave. When we write down the explanation of the word ibadah, we write down worship. Worshipping. But really, worship, when we write down the definition, really should be something along the lines of doing slavery. I know that sounds a little strange, but doing slavery, being slave. When we imagine this slavery, we imagine what? In our culture, what do we imagine? A master. Unfortunately, we think of a slave, and the master is this terrible, ugly, hideous, horrible, oppressive, torturous, horrid creature, master. And then we have this oppressed, miserable, suffering, cowering, wounded, hardworking slave being beaten up with a whip. This is what comes into our minds, because this is how people were treated as slaves in our history. But when it comes to Allah, slavery is different. He, as a master, is different. We are talking about a master who introduced himself as Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, the kind, the merciful, kindness, mercy. We discussed the meanings of Rahmah in Surah Al-Fatiha. This is why there are so many slaves that still exist, so many creatures that are still here, despite their actions, because Allah is so kind and so merciful. You will find many slaves in this world, however, who do not even accept the master and do not accept the master's orders. They enjoy their lives, they eat, they drink, they take all the pleasures, but they don't listen to the master after he gave them all these blessings. They speak ill of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah is Rahman and Rahim and he tolerates all of this. If we think that we are the abd of Allah, then we have to be his slaves, the way the relationship is related to Rahmah, isn't it? We have to be the slaves, not like the oppressed, suffering, beaten by a whip slave, but rather the beautiful, loving slave that loves and adores their Lord, that has a heart full of love and respect for their Lord,
bowing down, humbling, reducing ourselves. That is ibadah. Ibadah is not a little thing. This is why we say Iyyaka na'budu. When we say this, we make a huge claim, and it's a huge proclamation of love. We claim that we love Allah. It's a big thing to claim. And ta'zim, to bow down respectfully. And this isn't just bowing down in ruku' or sujood. It is actually bowing down in the spiritual sense. Our souls bow down. We bow down. Our intellect bows down. Does our intellect bow down or not? This is what we have to think about ourselves. Or do we say, oh no, I know more. Or do we say, no, I can't do this here in this time or in this country or in this society. What is our attitude with our intellect? If this is our attitude, that we don't show respect to Allah, we didn't bow down. And this bowing down and this love is intense. It is intense love. Do we have intense love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? As we go along in the Quran, we will learn more about this. And what is the message to the whole of humanity? اعبدوا ربكم. And why is ربكم mentioned here? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say worship your Rabb and not worship Allah? Why not Allah? Why not worship اعبدوا الله? Why a Rabb and why not Allah? What is the wisdom? All of the prophets had the same message that they called towards, اعبدوا ربكم, towards their قوم. Every single prophet who came, this is what they said. When we say Rabb, right, and Ustaza taught us this in Tafsir, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Rabb gives us the meaning of Malik, Murabbi, Mun'im, Qayyim, the one who gives blessings, the one who takes care, the one who nourishes, the one who nurtures, who has established the world for us and takes care of everything, the one who nurtures and takes care of everything lovingly, the one who feeds, the one who provides food, who takes care of suffering, who prevents suffering, prevents harm, who makes the person grow in every way. Usually we refer to mothers as the nourishers, don't we? When we think of nourishment and nurturing, we think of mothers. Generally, we say, the one who brings us up, right? My mother brought me up. This is the idea. The idea of bringing someone up that comes under the idea of Rabb. Lovingly, caringly, nurturing, bringing someone up. How Rabb brings us up. He feeds us. He fulfills all our needs. Rabb includes every definition of care, every synonym of care comes under this word, Rabb. Worship him because he is your Rabb. He is your Malik. Worship is for him. He is giving you sustenance, food, water, wind, everything. He is the one caring for you at every stage. He is deserving that you worship him. It is amazing that the word Rabb is placed here. You know why? Because it shows us why. Why should you worship your Rabb, Allah? Why? Because he is your Rabb. He nurtures you, nourishes you. Therefore, worship him. Subhanallah. Did you understand that? Am I explaining it properly? So the fact that the word Rabb is here gives the meaning of caring as well as owning, the fact that he owns us. Therefore, worship him. We were told to worship. Why? Rabb. Subhanallah. If the word Allah was placed here, it wouldn't give the same connotations. Okay, it wouldn't give the same feeling and the same meaning as the word Rabb does here. Have we ever thought that Allah is our owner? We are so desperate in our own lives to claim ownership. We say, I am the owner of this and I am the owner of that. We rush, don't we, to claim ownership. I own this car. I own this house. I own these shoes. But I have an owner. Do I know my owner? Have we ever thought of this concept, that we have an owner? Have we thought that we are slaves and we are owned by someone? When we think we are a slave and we know we have a master, then what the master says we have to do? We simply cannot just say, yes, I'm a slave. Yeah, whatever. Right? It doesn't work like that. Yeah, I'm a slave, whatever. The master decides where to put the slave, what to feed the slave, where to make the slave sleep, what the slave will do throughout the day. The master doesn't tolerate the slave's disobedience. Slaves rank in the lowest level of society. Allah's slave. Imagine being Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's slave. We are the most indebted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his favors. Is there anyone who has done more favors to us than Allah? We have to be most grateful. We have received the most favors from him. If he stops our breathing, we can't breathe. If he stops our heart, we won't beat. If our heart beat, everything, our heartbeat, our breathing, our every organ operates according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders. It doesn't matter how much CPR or how much machines we attach or how many great medical experts work on us. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't will, our heart won't work. The same with all of our other organs. Yet we don't have time for Allah. For 1 second, if our breathing stops, we suffer like a fish out of water, yet we don't realize how many favors he has given us. If it happens, that's when we react. But if it doesn't, we don't have time for Allah. The whole end goal of the Quran is to make us understand that we have our Rabb. When a person accepts this, that Allah is my Rabb, that day, the day people accept this, that is the day that the enormity of this realization will be so heavy, you will not be able to lift your head. Forget disobedience. Your forehead automatically falls to the ground and doesn't come up. He is my Rabb. You know the same way we say, she is my mother. Have you heard that? Do we say that? We do, don't we? How can I speak a word against her? She's my mom. She's my mother. How can I do that? In the same way, he's my Rabb. Whereas, what is the mother? Just a way to enter the world, isn't it? She didn't create us. She is not our Malik. Yet we say, she is my mother. How can I say something to her? We say, he is my Rabb. No, yeah, he's my Rabb. No, he is my Rabb. People are so arrogant when they question Allah. Why did he reveal this? Why did he say this? We don't say, he is my Rabb. This is such a big thing. Ustada said she wants to keep talking about this. She wants to say so many things. She just wants to keep talking about the greatness of the Rabb, how much he helps us, how much he nurtures us, how much he makes us walk, how he makes us walk, how he makes us talk, how much honor he has in doing all these things. But she says we must continue on because this talk can go on and on about how great of a Rabb Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. We just cannot stop talking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves his worship, this worship. If someone asks us, why should we worship Allah? Someone can ask us, right? Why should you worship Allah? Why do I have to, you know, we're telling them, we're talking about the nurse here. We're telling everyone, and someone will ask us, why should we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Lord instead of other gods? First of all, he is our Rabb. There is so much hikmah in everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ubudu," but he didn't leave it there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do something in the Quran, and he also explains why. Allazi khalaqakum. Worship your Lord who created you. Really, this order here is reversed in the Quran. Someone might say it should be Allazi khalaqakum and u'budu should come after it. Generally, this is how it goes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this on purpose, and there is always a reason for it. Allazi khalaqakum, he created you. This is such a big thing. It is the greatest thing we have been given. No matter how many blessings we have been given, such as food, drink, houses, cars, parents, family, friends, good times, Quran, Iman, no matter how many things we've been given, if we were not created, we wouldn't have to be able to have any of these things. He created you. If we are sitting here, it is because he has created us. Where were we 100 years ago? We were nothing. We had no name, no identity. He gave us existence. The one who creates is the Malik, and the one who has done the greatest favors of all, it is our Rob, the one who creates, and the one who created us, and the one who loves his creation the most. The mother hasn't created the child. She just gives birth. Her whole life, the mother suffers for the child, doesn't she? Ustada says she made dua for someone, and the lady responded by saying, whether you make dua for me or not, Ustada, it's okay. Leave me, but make dua for my children. SubhanAllah. However, the mother is just a means for the child. She isn't the actual creator. Yet look at her. Look at how she is. Further, we will read in the Qur'an that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has fashioned us, He has given us faces, He has given us our shapes, our forms, He has designed us, and He has put the finishing touches. We are a creation of His. He has so much love for us. He did all of this lovingly. And He has so much of our best interest in mind. Sorry, I shouldn't say it like that. He has so much of our best interest. Okay? He has so much of our best interest. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His creation so much, and especially Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves His creation because He says He has created the human with His own hands. Imagine how much He loves us. Now, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is strict with us, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disciplines us, if He gives us blessings or takes away some blessings, isn't it for our own benefit? Just like the mothers when they're strict, right, mothers when they're harsh, it's for our own benefit. Yet the mother doesn't compare in any way, shape or form with Allah. And what is our reaction and our response when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us? Why did Allah do this to me? Why did I do to deserve this? It had to happen to me. Did Allah only find me to do this? We continue on and on, don't we? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I created you. You are the thing I made. Therefore, worship me. The thing that is created cannot be denied. Isn't it? No one can deny that they weren't created. Even the mushrikeen used to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created the earth and the skies. If there was another blessing, perhaps we could deny it. For example, eyesight. Someone might say, oh, I'm blind, so I didn't get that blessing. You can deny the blessing of sight. Someone who was born without hands can say, oh, I didn't get the blessing of hands. But being created, the blessing of being created is something that no one can deny. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves that He be worshipped. And worship isn't limited to going and praying salah. Every single bit of our life should be worship. Every single part of our life should have obedience. Obedience is the key word here. Obedience is worship. Our waking, our sleeping, our walking, our sitting, our weddings, our gatherings, our careers, our jobs, our clothes, our speech. Everything should have obedience. And how long is an abd for? A slave is a slave. If something is manufactured, the owner will say, I made this. No one can tell me what I should do with it. Someone who owns a house decides what they will do with their house. So we have to accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our owner. We act like we have no owner. And that is why we claim that we are free. We want to exercise our own free will as we like. How can a slave have free will? The first lesson that we have to learn from Quran is that I am a slave. And a slave must bow down. They have to obey orders. There is someone greater than them, someone who is not their boss, but an owner. A boss is not an owner. An owner is a great thing. We cannot escape or be free. وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and those who came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those who created us and those who came before you. Someone might say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't create me. I was born from my parents. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created your parents before you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So why should we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that we can become saved. Here, the meaning of taqwa, comes from the word wiqaya, which gives the meaning to become saved. We look at the meaning previously in the word muttaqin, but here we discuss the concept of being saved. Okay, so it's important that we get the context. Here, taqwa is to become, to be saved. Then who should we get saved from? Sorry, what should we get saved from? Fire. From failure. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So that you can become God. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So that you can become God conscious. So that you follow. So that you learn, that you know that you have to follow a life of obedience. This is why. Why worship the Rabb? Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ So that you can become God conscious. Also, whoever had the consciousness that whoever has the consciousness that I don't want to do anything against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, nothing. I don't want to do anything against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure, and I want to follow his rules the way they should be, right? So this person has the consciousness that I don't want to do anything against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. I don't want to do anything that takes me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. I want to follow his ahkam the way they should be followed. This is taqwa. Now, here all of humanity has been addressed. Muslims also fall under this. Muslims are already worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is in this for Muslims? We can understand that if we are addressing disbelievers, then it would be said to them to leave their kufr and start worshipping. But, and also to the munafiqeen, can be understood that they are being told to leave their current ways and come and start worshipping Allah, that you won't find success with nifaq. But for Muslims, and we end with this, for Muslims who are mu'min, what does it mean for them to worship Allah? وَعُبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ It means to increase and strengthen your current ibadah and to keep your ibadah consistent. Constantly be worshipping Allah. This is so broad and it is simply not within the scope of this class to cover it. So we will end with this now. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to put into practice what we are learning. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.